morning. The Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. You'll find that on page 1052 of your church Bibles. John 3, 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Let's pray. Father God, you have got something. You're saying yes, he's saying no. Let's pray. Father, help us to concentrate now on your word to us. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for speaking in words that we can hear, understand, and receive. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would enable us to do that, that it would sweep away any barriers in our minds or hearts that might stop us from accepting your word today. Help us to think well about the future that you have planned since before the beginning of the world. Help us to understand how things will unfold so that we can live well by faith in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. There is a terrible disease sweeping the world. Don't know if you've heard about it. It's not the Zika virus, which is keeping people away from Rio and the Olympics. It's something far more serious than that. FOMO is what it's called. Beware, it's just around the corner. Fear of missing out. That's what FOMO stands for. You might already be aware of it. You might already know you've got it. It is contagious, so I just want you to know to be alert and be aware. The fear of missing out, it's chronic in our world. See, I think it plays on our desire to make the most of the life that we've been given. We all want to make the most of life. And we live in a time where there are so many opportunities at the moment, so there are so many things we could do with our lives, that life ends up being crammed full. Do you ever ask anybody how you're going and they don't say busy? It's just the stock standard answer, isn't it? It wasn't always that way, believe it or not, but it is today. See, we don't want to miss out on anything that life has to offer. We don't want to miss out on anything in terms of a career. We don't just have jobs, we have careers. We don't want to miss out on anything in terms of what the whole world has for us, so we plan our trips, our travel. We don't want to miss out. We don't want our kids to miss out on anything. And so we try to give them everything that's going to make their lives full and fruitful. Another expression of this is in the idea of the bucket list, the idea that there are certain things that must be done before you kick the bucket, before you die. And so people do this. They write their list. The 10 things I must do before I die. Maybe you've got one, even if it's only in your mind. We're all striving to cram life full. But why? Why are we so desperate? I think it's because we feel that life is fleeting, that life is passing us by, that it's so full of many opportunities that they just run through our fingers as time goes through the sand of the hourglass. We're all striving, but in all your striving, it's likely that there's one key fact that you rarely, if ever, take into consideration, and that is eternity. Are you striving, are you living in light of eternity? Is your busy life molded by everlasting realities rather than by temporal realities, by things that are firm and secure rather than things that are fading and passing away? Or do you, like most of the world, have no time for eternity?
Hello.
No time for eternity. See, I think we're all in great danger because we do live in a world, a culture, that really has no time for eternity. Along with other big questions in life, questions about the hereafter tend to get chucked into the too hard basket very quickly. Now, I think there's a few things going on for our culture and our world at that point as for why questions about eternity end up in the too hard basket. I think it's like two train tracks that our culture is on and can't get off. One of those train tracks is to do with a naturalistic worldview. That is a worldview that everything is hemmed in. There is nothing beyond what we see and experience. A naturalistic worldview. It says that life, this life, is all there is. You're born, you live, you die, and that's it. So really, what's the point in speculating? So we just carry on our merry way in this life. But I think also underneath that naturalistic worldview and the apparent certainty of it is an uncertainty about that very worldview. You see, because none of us can actually be sure that that's true, is it? Can we? That this life is all there is. We can't be sure about that. And so the doubters, that is the unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, the doubters doubt. Doubters can't help but doubt. See, how can you be sure this life is all there is? And that uncertainty, that doubt, actually means that most of the world is scared to think about eternity, scared to think about death and what happens next. So on the one hand, there's that train track, you know, one of the two train tracks that we simply don't believe, but the other train track is, but neither do we know. And we're stuck as a community, as a culture, on that train, travelling towards death, but having no clue about it, and so just denying the destination. We put our heads down, we get busy with this thing we call life. So what's the alternative? There is an alternative. What does the Bible teach us about eternity? There is a way off the train. There is good news, very good news about eternity. And it is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we were going to go anywhere to just simply consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, these few verses seem like a good place to go. They're well known, they're familiar. And yet, I think we often stop short of quoting them in their full as we ought to. So let's take a look at John 3, 16 to 18. See, we believe that God made us to glorify him forever. Do you remember that? When we looked at purpose, what was God's purpose in creating mankind? That we would know him and enjoy him, sorry, that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that last word, forever, is very important. See, we weren't just made to know God and glorify him. We were made to know him and glorify him forever. It was always God's purpose that would be our eternal experience, our eternal destiny, our eternal life. And the Bible is the story of how that eternal joy in God was given when we were made, was lost, and how it was regained. We have the story of how it was given in creation, that mankind, Adam, was filled with the breath of God, that God leant over the body that he had formed, that inanimate body, and he breathed his own life, eternal life, into Adam's body and he became a living being. In fact, he became an immortal being, or at least that was the intention, because he was filled with the life of God. But not long after that, Adam and Eve turned away from the source of life, turned away from God in taking the fruit, and in so doing they bore the judgment of God, the condemnation of God for not treating him as God and living under him as God. But death was not the end of the story. I mean, it would be a very short Bible we have on our laps, wouldn't it? It would be a page, double-sided perhaps. But there is a lot more to the story. And the reason there is a lot more to the story is because God is determined to fulfill his purpose in us and for us. And so we have the story of the Bible, which is the story of redemption, of God's determination to give us what he made us for, eternal life. And in John 3:16 and 17, we discover how he went about it. Have a look at these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God could have sent his Son into the world to condemn the world. In fact, the very life that Jesus lived could have condemned us, in that he could have lived the perfect life and God could have said, see, that's how you are meant to do it. And we stand condemned in comparison to Jesus, who lived that perfect life that we didn't live. Except that God's intention was not to condemn us, but to save us. That Jesus' perfect life was lived not against us, but for us and given for us. Do you notice that John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, but that he gave his one and only Son. He gave up his only treasure for us because he loved us and he wanted us to have eternal life. See, he gave up his Son to death and then he raised his Son to life. And both were for us. Both were necessary for us. Because it's only through the resurrection of Jesus that we too will know eternal life. Because he has broken the chains and the power of death, so those who believe in him will also follow him through death and into eternal life. This is good news. It's the best news. No matter who you are, no matter what stage of life you're at, you are heading down an inexorable path to physical and certain death. That's not the good news. That's just news. But here's the good news. Actually, it's probably not even news. You knew that already. But it's real. Some of you have faced it already. Some of you have had very serious diagnoses already. Many of you know people who have gone that way already. You can be sure of it, that you will follow. But the good news is that God has it in hand because of Jesus. We can be sure that eternal life lies beyond the grave. I wonder if you think about it much. Do you imagine what it will be like? One of the great things about teaching scripture is kids are fascinated by heaven, absolutely fascinated by it. And it's very hard to get through any lesson, no matter what part of the Bible it's on, no matter what you're supposed to be talking about, without at least one of the kids starting a conversation about heaven. It is fascinating. It ought to be fascinating. In fact, it ought to be enticing for us who are sure of it, to consider what it will be like. And we have to kind of consider a fair bit because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail about it. We get glimpses, of course. We get verses like those that we read in the book of Job. We get some promises from Jesus. We get Paul straining and striving and so sure of heaven that he says, To live, well, that's Christ, but to die, that's gain. That's where we really live. And we get some descriptions in the book of Revelation that are so alluring and enticing, that talk about the absence of anything that we would want to leave behind, along with the bounteous presence of all good things. But I guess there's a lot that we don't know. I was reading through the death notices in the Herald yesterday. I don't do that every weekend, just so you know. It's not some morbid fascination. It was with a mind to thinking about eternity. And it was a bit, well, it was quite sad. It was quite sad. And the reason it was sad was because in all those death notices, I suspect I read about 50, God was only mentioned 3 times. There was a lot of sentimentality, a lot of he lives on in our hearts. But that's pretty ordinary, isn't it? There's not a lot of hope in that. I mean, it's a true expression of how people feel, but it's not real living on, is it? It's not real life. But there was one beautiful little phrase in one of those notices that just said, "Forever rejoicing with Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? 87 years old, but no more. Forever rejoicing with Jesus. And that's how it is. That's the hope that we share, that we will be forever rejoicing with Jesus. And everything that is good will be there. And everything that is bad will be gone. And these are the things that we can only imagine. But let me encourage you to imagine them. Let me encourage you to long for heaven. It's great news that Jesus, because of the Father's love, has been given to us so that we might know eternal life. And it'd be nice if we could just leave it there. If we could just leave it with God, stop at nothing, give everything, love for the world. His desire to save the world rather than condemn the world. The promise of eternal life and everything that it entails. It'd be great to just leave it there, sort of. But it wouldn't be true to leave it there. That is, it's not saying enough. We need the whole picture. We can't stop there as much as we might like to, as awkward as we might feel to go where John goes next. But I think to stop there and only tell half the story is really not loving anybody except ourselves. That is, it's really just avoiding the awkwardness that we feel in talking about the flip side of eternal life. And that is eternal destruction, eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal being cut off from the life of God. We can't stop here because John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that no one will perish, but everyone will have eternal life." I mean, you almost get the impression in our world that that's what everyone believes. Everyone, the 70% of people in Australia who say they're some sort of Christian, seem to at the same time say, "And everybody will be in heaven." It's just not true. It's just not true. Because what John 3:16 says is, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." See, this promise that we have here of eternal life is a two-part promise. There is a promise for those who believe in Jesus, and there is a promise for those who do not believe in Jesus. And God always keeps his promises. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." I love the fact that John reinforces that fact. Believe in Jesus and your condemnation is removed. You are washed clean, you are forgiven, eternal life is yours. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's stark. It is very stark. It is one or the other. And it all comes down to one simple thing. Is your faith in Jesus Christ, in God's gift to you, in his way or not? That's it. If it is, then forgiveness and freedom and eternal life are yours. If it is not, then condemnation and judgment will come because they haven't been taken by Jesus in your case, because you haven't put your trust in him. You see, we're not neutral observers in this life. We're all rebels. We're all sinners. We all deserve the cup of God's wrath. God doesn't want us to live under that judgment. That's why he sent Jesus, to save the world, not condemn it. But by our own choice, we can condemn ourselves. We can choose not to accept Jesus. And if we do that, then we remain where we are, in our sin, under condemnation, facing eternal judgment. And if we are condemned, our future will be more terrible than we can even imagine. See, we can't imagine what heaven will be like. We can't imagine how glorious it will be. And we can't imagine what hell will be like either, how terrible it will be to be cut off from God, totally, completely, from his common grace as well as his special grace, to have no access to any good, sustaining, life-giving thing that we so blithely ignore in this life, and yet are all around us. All of those things will be gone. God himself will be shut off from us, and then we will know the horror of life without Jesus. It's like the vote that they just had in Britain. You know, to remain in the European Union or to leave it, there were only two options. There are only two possible outcomes. And it didn't matter if you didn't vote. The 28% of people who didn't turn up to vote, they still have to live with the consequences. You're either remaining or you're leaving. We're faced with the same stark choice with Jesus. Of course, the difference here is that when it comes to Jesus, it's not somebody else choosing for us. It's not the majority choosing for us. It's not our parents or our heritage or our good works or anything choosing for us. It's just us and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. Are you going to accept his life in your place? Are you going to take that great exchange or not? If you are here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus' offer of salvation, then let me urge you, in light of God's love for you, in light of his love, first of all, understanding how great God's love is and that there is nothing better than knowing the God who loves you like that, let me urge you to turn to him now, run to him now. Even if you're someone who's sitting here who's kind of been around forever but recognizes the voice of the Spirit telling you this morning that you haven't really trusted in Jesus, let go of anything else today, your pride, whatever it might be stopping you, and run to Jesus. Grab hold of him with both hands and don't let go, and he will not let go of you. And if God's love for you is not enough motive, then let me put the fear of God into your heart and explain clearly to you that you are going to hell without Jesus. Love is a better motive, but if it's going to be fear that gets you moving, then God is not afraid to use it, because it's not a hollow promise. It'll happen. So run. Don't wait. Run to Jesus this morning. And if you do believe, If you've been saved, if eternal life is yours, a sure gift in Christ Jesus, then let's encourage one another to live as if it's true. Let's encourage one another to live as if it's true. First of all, let's chuck out any kind of fear of missing out, any FOMO. Replace it with no FOMO. It's not quite as catchy, but it still sort of works. N-O-F-O-M-O, no FOMO. You have no reason to fear anything in life. You have no reason to cram life full and make it full of things that don't matter, things that won't last. You have every reason to make it full of things of eternal consequence. Russell Crowe was right. What we do in time echoes in eternity. You never thought I'd say that in a sermon, would you? Russell Crowe is right. But in The Gladiator, that's what he said. What we do in time echoes in eternity. In fact, I would say that what we do in time takes real shape in eternity. It doesn't just echo, it becomes real and permanent. So let's spend our lives not on this life. This life is not about this life. That's odd, isn't it? This life is not about this life. This life is all about the life to come, because that's the real permanent life. Let's live as if it's true. A few things not to do then. Don't live your life comparing yourself unfavorably to people who don't know Jesus. What a terrible denial of everything we say we believe if we compare ourselves to those who have more in this life and think we're missing out. They're missing out if they don't know Jesus. We can't miss out on anything, because Jesus promises that we will not miss out on any good thing. So let's not live our life comparing, complaining, competing as if we're missing out. Another thing not to do, don't accumulate. Don't live your life accumulating things. Live lightly. Don't accumulate accolades. Don't pursue them. Don't accumulate accomplishments or accounts. Any of those things, the numbers might go up, but they mean nothing. They mean nothing in eternity. Instead, use everything you have. Don't accumulate. Use everything you have in this life for God's kingdom. Seek His kingdom first. And don't worry. Let God worry about the rest. Don't make a bucket list. You don't need a bucket list. You don't need a bucket list, because anything that you could experience in this life is going to be 1,000 times better in the life to come, and you can't miss out on it. You don't need a bucket list in this life. So there's a few things not to do. Here's a few things to do. Do talk about death. Do be real about it. We had a conversation, had our GC over on Friday night for curry, and I think it's probably got something to do with the fact that we've got 7,000 nurses in our gospel community, but conversation came up, and we were talking about death and old age, and it was a good conversation. It was a real conversation. And yet I wonder if we could do better as well, bringing that eternal perspective in, that joy that we have, so that we don't say things like, oh, I hope you don't die soon. Why? Why? I mean, sure, there's a sadness in death, but the joy is greater, isn't it? Shouldn't we encourage one another to look forward to everything beyond death as well? So do talk about death with each other, encouraging one another in the eternal life we know. Take risks with your friends in talking about death. You know, it is perhaps awkward, but it's real for all of us. With your non-Christian friends, like I said, they don't have the certainty you do. Why not create opportunities to talk about the certainty and the hope that you have in Jesus by talking about death? Share the hope you have in eternal life. And finally, I want to encourage you to have no fear for yourselves if your trust is in Jesus, but have fear for your friends. So no FOMO and FUMO, that is fear of others missing out, okay? Be afraid for your friends. You know, we're told in the Bible to fear. We're to fear God, and we're definitely to fear eternal punishment for those who don't know Jesus Christ, because It's such a real prospect. And if you really do, in love for them and in fear of where they're headed, then take every opportunity to give yourself in this life to their salvation, which comes through the passing on of the good news of the gospel. See, if eternity is real, then when Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up treasures for yourself in heaven," the treasure he has in mind is people. The treasure he has in mind is your friends. Whether they're Christians spurring them on or non-Christians desperately trying to help them understand the good news about Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what this life is all about. This life is all about eternity. Are we living as if that's true? Let's pray we would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stark truth that you put forward in your word. You don't mess with us. You don't mollycoddle us. Instead, you tell us the good news about your love expressed in Jesus Christ. You tell us the hope that we have for eternity in Jesus Christ. And you tell us of the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you love us so rigorously, so passionately, so unreservedly. Father, help us to hold on to Jesus and help us to live well in light of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.